Take your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. On a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the lake behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind shoes, socks, and shirt as he went, and flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward him. His mother in the house was looking out the window and saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son and as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the young boy became alarmed and made a U-turn and swam toward his mother, but it was too late. Just as he reached her, and the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her son by the arms just as the gator snatched his legs. That began an incredible tug of war between the two. Alligator attacks is one of my greatest fears. I tell you, I can't imagine. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. A farmer driving by heard the screams and raced from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal, and on his arms were deep scratches where her mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in her effort to hang on to the son that she loved. A newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he could show him his scars. And the boy lifted up his pant legs and then, with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." A mother's love. We are looking at Valentine's Day on Tuesday. And with that, not so much to emphasize Valentine's Day, but be a reminder of us, the love of God and our love for Him and others that should be. Mother's love is a great love, but God's love is even greater. Amen. I've prayed often for my children, one in particular. I said, "Lord, I love them. But I know and acknowledge that you love them more than I do." And we need to recognize that God's love is a great love, a parent's love, a brother's love, a friend's love. True love seeks to do what is right and to help us to do what is right and to pull against the world, the flesh, and the devil. True love wants what's best. Be thankful for those who love you enough to pull against the world, the flesh, and the devil to help encourage you to do what's right. Valentine's Day, as I mentioned, is Tuesday. What a great time for a message such as this. The love of God is the title as we look. Father, I pray that as we look into this subject, that you will not only help us to know and be reminded of what we should already know, but Lord, in light of that, what should we be? How should we react in light of your love and the commands for us to love? Thank you, Father, for what you'll do. May you right now give me your Spirit's power to enable me to share clearly your truth. May you give each one of us a clarity of mind and open ears to hear and understand. Lord, that you would bind Satan from having any distractive element, whether it be personally by getting our mind on some other thing in our life right now or in our lap. And I pray, Lord, that through it all, you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's love for us is what I want to look at first. What is it like? What is God's love like? Number one, Frank read the first scripture there. It was John 3:16. You all know it. But it starts out by saying, "For God so loved the world." That's everybody. All people God loves. He doesn't love sin, but he loves the world. He loves the people of the world. It's a universal love that he has for us. That includes you and includes me. That includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. It includes the most moral person that you can think of, and it includes the most immoral, the most wicked, the most wretched person that you can think of. God loves the world, all of the people. It's a universal love. Secondly, in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God's love not only is universal, but it is an enduring love. It endures. It lasts for eternity. God's love is universal. It is enduring. And most importantly, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We have here that God's love is a sacrificial love. Jesus Christ gave himself on Calvary for us. He gave himself for us. We're told in verse 25, continuing with that thought, he says unto husbands, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And what did he do? Gave himself for it. It's a sacrificial love that he has. Husbands, we are to love our wives by sacrificing things that we would like, we would want, in order to provide and to give unto them. It's a sacrificial love. God has a sacrificial love for us. The song you may be familiar with, "In Letters of Crimson, God Wrote His Love on the Hillside So Long, Long Ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love you, I love you." That's what Calvary said. "I love you, I love you, I love you," written in red. His blood is evidence of his love for us. He demonstrated that love on Calvary when he paid for our sin penalty completely. He paid it all. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us." The word commendeth means to demonstrate. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. His love was so great. There's a story told about the Korean War in 1952. This took place, and it was at what is called Heartbreak Ridge. It says there were 12 soldiers who were huddled together. An enemy sneaked through the line, threw a hand grenade into the middle of them that was going to explode in 3 seconds. A soldier saw it and jumped on top of it and held it to his chest as it exploded. He died, but his buddies were saved. They took what remained of his body back to the United States, and when they had had the memorial service for that soldier, the source of the sermon was John 15, verse 13, where Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's wonderful, and we think how courageous for a man to lay down his life for his buddies. But God laid down his life for us. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He did that as a sacrificial love for us. And that's part of that description. Once we're saved, it's good for us to know that God's love also is an inseparable love. Look with me, if you would please, over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When we think of Romans 8, a lot of times we think of verse 28. It's a great verse. And verse 29, "Like unto it, God's purpose, and to make us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." But as we come to the end of Romans 8, we read in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," that includes the devil himself, "nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is an inseparable love. Once we become his child, we have the confidence that he will always love us. Because we have the confidence that we will always be his child, you see. Paul said to Timothy there, 2 Timothy 1:12, but I know whom I have received, I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've committed unto him the keeping of my soul for salvation. And I am persuaded, as Paul was, that he is able to keep me saved. See, it's not about me keeping me saved. My grandmother on my dad's side, Grandma Blackwell, she was a primitive Baptist, and they did not believe that you can know that you're saved. She would say, you know, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I believe in having talked to her even as a teenager and about the Lord, I believe she was genuinely saved. But she would not admit that she could know. She felt like it was bragging, and I was trying to explain to her it is. But it's not bragging on us, it's bragging on him. Because we didn't do anything to get saved. He is the one that did it all. And he is the one that can keep me saved. It's all about him, not about me. And so we have that understanding. Nothing can remove genuine salvation from our lives, and nothing can remove God's inseparable love from us. He has a great love for us. It's universal. It's enduring. It's sacrificial. It's inseparable. It's also, unfortunately, for some of us, it is correcting kind of love. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the understanding of what chastisement is in the family of God. Every child of his, he says, he chastens us when we sin. When we do not immediately repent and confess that unto him, he will gently start dealing with us. And if the gentleness doesn't work, then steps up and gets a little more intense in that chastening hand of his to correct us. We read about it in verses 5 through 7, where he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye therefore endure, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? One of the evidences that we are genuinely saved is that God spanks us when we're out of line, if we can put it in that term. He disciplines us when we have gone astray. He corrects us, and it's for the purpose of bringing us back into a proper fellowship with him, into righteousness. Look at verse 11 that explains that to us. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Any of you enjoyed getting a spanking from your parents? Now, I know today people don't like to use that term. Because there is abuse that goes on, but too often the abuse nowadays is not disciplining enough. We need to be careful to be balanced with that and do it God's way. But no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. It's hard. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And to those that respond to the discipline and are corrected, they end up being righteous, more righteous in their practical behavior. And so we have that benefit that God does, and he does it because of his love, a correcting love. He chastens his children that he loves. How many does he love? All of us. And so he chastens each one of us. God's love. It's such a great love. And then likened to it that we have to understand is our love for God. God loves us, that's true, but there are three main things that I want you to understand about God's love. First of all, if you'll flip over to Matthew 22, Jesus gives us some indication here, because the first thing that we need to understand is our love for God is commanded by Him. It is commanded. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36, there's one that was a lawyer there, one of the Pharisees, that was wanting to test Him, to try to trick Him. He said in verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Which one of the commandments is the greatest? And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So we have this commandment of the Lord, that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart. That is important for us to understand. It is commanded for us to love the Lord. It ought to be something that is natural and automatic in our lives. For we're told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You see, God loved us. It's easy to love someone back that so greatly loves us. It's when people don't love us that it makes it more difficult. But you know, God still overcame that with His love toward us, didn't He? As we said there in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, that means while we were unlovely, while there was nothing about us that can be described as something to be loved, He chose to love us and demonstrated it, not just with the words that He said, but with His actions. He died for us. What a great love He has for us, and it ought to be an automatic love that we have for Him. We are commanded to love the Lord. Secondly, we need to understand that it should be evidenced. Our love ought to be evidenced to Him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love Me, this should be true in your life." What did He say? "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Obedience. "If you love Me," Jesus said, "be obedient." You know, there are some Christians that say, "Well, I love the Lord." But you look at their life and they're not really obeying what the Lord says. And you say, "Hey, wait a minute. God says that's not an evidence that this statement is true." We are to love the Lord and we are to show it in our obedience unto Him. You know, we sing the psalm through the Wild Psalm book there. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Well, obedience is also the very best way to show that you love the Lord. We are to have that obedience in our life. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The word grievous means burdensome. Not only are we to be obedient unto the Lord as a demonstration of our love for Him, but that obedience shouldn't be, "All right, I'm going to do it because I know if I don't, you're going to spank me." But it ought to be that a joyous thing. It's not a burden for us to obey the Lord, but we want to do that because we love Him. So it should be evidenced in our life by obedience, and that obedience shouldn't be burdensome. And then thirdly, we're not only to understand it's commanded and it should be evidenced, but it should be guarded. It should be guarded. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because some people have sin that creeps into their life, it robs them of the love that they should have for the Lord. That's corresponding there. One affecting the other. So we need to guard ourselves from sin so it does not rob us of our love that we're to have for the Lord. It's similar to what we read in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, we know it's not talking about God's love for us, because it's everlasting and enduring and sacrificial and all of these things. It's not his love for us that's affected. It's our love of the Father, our love for him that is diminished when we allow the world to creep into our life. So we've got to guard ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil. These inroads that come in and try to drag us into to sin and not being obedient unto the Lord, because those things rob us of our love for the Lord. And if we don't have a love, a strong love for the Lord, we don't have the motivation to do what we should. For the love of Christ constrains us, motivates us. Not just his love for us, but our love for him should be a motivating factor in our life. We ought to guard our love for the Lord. It's commanded, and it should be evidenced and guarded. And then thirdly, we want to look at our love for others. We obviously see God's love for us. We should know in response we ought to have a great love for him. But God has also told us that we are to love others. Other Christians, other people that are not Christians, Jesus even said we're to love our enemies. As I said earlier there in Romans 5:8, that he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were not lovely, while we were still sinners, while we were ones that you wouldn't think I want to be a part of that at all, Jesus Christ not only said he loved us, but he showed he loved us by dying there on Calvary when we were unlovely. We're to love others. Do you think Jesus loved the Jews that stood around yelling, "Crucify him"? He loved the world. He loved when we were sinners. I thought about it many times and thought, you know, if we were living in that day, what would our response have been to Jesus? We'd like to think, oh, I'd be one of the 12 disciples. I'd be one following him. Well, at best, we might be one following afar off. And we might even be some that have been standing around saying, "Crucify him." A lot of religious people were. So we have that responsibility to love other people. It is commanded also, again, here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 38, where Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment, that we're to love God. Then he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have here this other command, we're to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Is the other person about two or three doors next to you or down the street a little bit? Is that your neighbor? Is the person sitting on the pew that you're on, is that your neighbor? Is it the person that you come in contact with as you're shopping in Walmart? The answer to all of those questions is yes. That's your neighbor. One asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And the priest went on the other side and so forth. The other religious man did the same. And yet there was a Samaritan that saw him and went and helped him and got him taken care of and paid his bill even. And Jesus said, who was a neighbor to him? Then we're to go and do likewise. We're to love our neighbors. It's commanded. We're to love those of the world as well. Notice over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John has a lot to say about love. God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for others. Here in 1 John 4, we read verse 19 earlier, but 1 John 4, beginning in verse 19, it says, for we love him because he first loved us. Excuse me. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he has not seen? We have this commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. How do you feel about others? Put you in a category, do you love them? You say, well, you don't understand what they've done to me. They crucified Jesus. Have they done worse to you? We're to love others. And if we can't love others whom we have seen, how can we say truly that we love God whom we have not seen? That's what the scripture says. We need to be honest with ourselves. And the emphasis that God has given us is we ought to be loving others. We ought to be loving them. This love that we're to have for others also should be one that is evidenced. Look over the page there to chapter 3, 1 John 3 and verse 16 and following. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. All right, we understand God's love because he sacrificially gave himself on the cross as a demonstration of that. Then verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion, that is, his feelings of love from him, doesn't give it to him to demonstrate, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you say that God's love is in me that I can give to others? I have the love of God in my life showing to others. How can you say that? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, talking about only. Don't just say that you love other people, but in deed and in truth. Let it be through your actions. Not just with your words, but with your works. And it should not be just with what we say, but it should be what we show, what we demonstrate to them in action. That's the way that we ought to evidence our love for other people. Don't just be a talker and say that you love others, but show it. Not everybody can do all things, but we can show it in some way. Every one of us have time that we can give. We also have effort that we can give. It's not just about financially giving to help somebody else, even though that may be a way that can be done. Thirdly, in our loving of others, it should be our testimony. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Everybody will know that you are genuinely saved if you have love one for another. A testimony. What is your testimony when it comes to demonstrating love for other people? Can people really see that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you're one of his children, because of the way you act toward them? It's great to know how wonderful and sure God's love for us is. But we can't stop there. We must choose to receive that sacrificial love, number one. Have you? I pray that since we're looking at the crowd that I'm seeing in here today, I believe that most everyone in here has trusted Christ as Savior. I can't say I know for sure, because there's some that might not have at this point. But have you received God's sacrificial love in that payment that Jesus Christ made on Calvary? We must choose as Christians to demonstrate our love by our obedience unto the Lord. Not to say, Lord, I love you, but show it by our obedience to his commands. And we must choose to demonstrate our love for others by our works and not just by our words. And that takes sacrifice sometimes. Many times. So what is your reputation when it comes to the love of others and the love of God? What do other people see as your testimony? And where do you stand with God's sacrificial love in providing His Son? Have you made that choice? Do you know just about Him, or do you know Him? For those that are watching us online, these are the questions that I ask. Can you give a testimony today that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And it's not just something you say, but it's something that you show the difference that He's made in your life. Every head bow, please. You've heard the message today. I pray that it's something that has been encouraging to you to be reminded of how great God's love is for us. But it is also something that we are reminded of how great our love should be for the Lord. How consistent it should be. How demonstrated it should be. And how guarded that love should be. And when it comes to our love for others, it's not just that we're to have love for other believers, but our neighbor. And if we can't love our neighbor whom we have seen, how can we say we genuinely love God the way we should? So what is your testimony today? What is it through this message that God is putting His finger on in your life and saying, this is something that I want to work on with you? Because God can help us to be what He wants us to be and to do what He wants us to do. But we've got to be first, and then we do. Will you allow God to help you with that today? Living for Jesus the way that He wants us to. Father, I pray that You would help each one of us to respond to Your message today, Your words that we have seen, the truth of Your love, and the commands that cause us and lead us for our love, not just for You, but for others. May we leave out of here being better equipped and better prepared to be what You want us to be and do, in such a way that would evidence it properly for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.